Turn with me, please, to Psalm 22. There's no Psalms in Psalm 22. And so, Lord, would enable us, we might consider together verse 24. We'll read from verse 22. Psalm 22, reading at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation. Will I praise thee? Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. But he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Verse 24, but he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, when he cried unto him, he heard. Now David, the psalmist, knew many trials and troubles, but he knew nothing like what we have in this psalm, which is a prophecy of the sufferings of the Saviour. And we can picture him singing this on the cross. And we know that he uttered some of the words on the cross. But he himself cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This psalm, which begins with the suffering Saviour, crying out in his agony, why am I forsaken? It doesn't end there. We're told that the Lord did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He didn't hide his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. So the psalm concludes with the Saviour as the one who is governor among the nations, King of kings, and Lord of lords. He was not disowned by God. He heard the afflicted's prayer and was delivered. This evening, for our prophet, we might consider something of those afflictions that he experienced and of how he was delivered from these afflictions. And as we do so, we learn basic truths about the gospel. Truths could speak to each one of us, and truths which should be a means of encouraging you to close with Christ as he is presented and offered anew in the gospel. We notice three things regarding these afflictions. We notice, first of all, that he experienced human affliction. And then secondly, that he experienced self-affliction. And then thirdly, that he experienced divine affliction. And we'll look at each one. We'll see how he was delivered and how that speaks to you this evening in your need as a sinner of salvation. First of all, we notice that he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted, but he knew deliverance from human affliction. That's what he experienced. And he was not left there. You know the history of the Lord's life and death. And you'll know something of that history as it's presented in the psalm that we read last week, which is why we read Psalm 69 this evening. Another song which speaks of the sufferings of Christ. And we know that in his death, he experienced affliction from man. That he was someone who was oppressed and afflicted by his fellow man. He experienced physical abuse. You think of how he was roughly handled from his arrest right up to his death. How he was one who was beaten, either himself said, I will chastise him and let him go. And he thought that if he was beaten a little, even though he didn't deserve it, that might appease and satisfy the Jews' demand against Christ. But we know that didn't work. We know that the troubles went on. How not only had he a crown of thorns placed in his head, but that he was exposed to crucifixion, that great weapon of torture that the Romans had designed to terrify people, because it was more than any body could bear, and would issue in a slow, lingering death. And we know that the Lord, for a number of hours, was hanging on the cross, gasping for breath. That was the effect of crucifixion, as the body was slowly weakened, and you would have the heat of the sun, at least until that strange darkness came. And then he was left with a raging thirst, crying out, "I thirst." And how that thirst in his body spoke of the agony that was racking the whole of his physical being. And there was nothing there to help him in any way. Physical abuse, physical affliction is what he was experiencing. Not only that, there was the mental and spiritual shameful abuse that he was exposed to on the cross. We know he was arrested as a common criminal. We know that he had to endure a trial which was a mockery of justice. And he was eventually condemned, although he had done nothing wrong. And he was condemned above all as a blasphemer, one who was opposed to God, one who took the name of God in vain. What a shameful thing for one who loved God to be called a blasphemer. What abuse he was exposed to. You think of how he was mocked, dressed up as a king in a robe, an old blanket for a robe, a crown of thorns, and a reed for a scepter. Then they knelt before him, crying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and jumped up and spat upon and hit him. And what abuse he was facing. How he was rejected by all and sundry. There hanging on the cross, the one who had come to save sinners. What did he say to him? "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Prove yourself by coming down from the cross." How they laughed at him, and they mocked him, and they scorned him. Abhorred by men as an impostor. There he is crying out to God, "Save me from the lion's mouth. Help me. Deliver me." And we read, "God did not despise nor abhor the affliction of the afflicted. When he cried unto him, he heard." Did he not cry to God to vindicate him? He didn't lash out the way you and I would tend to lash out if people would hit us unfairly or mock at us and laugh at us. Our tendency is to hit back immediately. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. What did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously, and he looked to the Lord to vindicate him. He looks to God to show all this mockery has no basis. And what happened? Well, we know that the one who was dressed up as a king, with a nameplate put on the cross, "This is the King of the Jews," just to annoy the Jews. We know that he is exalted. He was raised up. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. He cried for relief. Lord, you know what they're saying isn't true. You know why I'm here. You know why I'm doing what I'm doing. Vindicate me. And that's what happened. That's what happened. Because he is the one who, having died, rose again, ascended. And you can see when he ascended, there was his coronation day, when he entered into the full enjoyment of all the privileges of his kingship and honor that he always has had. The one who man afflicted and man despised is the governor of the nations, God's appointed king. He was a king while he was on earth, though it didn't seem that way. But the day came when God delivered him and showed that he had all power and authority in heaven and in earth. The governor of the nations. In other words, he's the one who is Lord over all. The king, the sovereign. The one who demands the loyalty of the nations. Who is the rightful Lord of all who the Father has honored. Well, the question comes. God has honored him. And God has appointed him ruler of the nations. How do you respond to this king? How do you respond to the one that man put to shame, but God has honored as king and Lord of all? Are you for him or against him? Did he not say, he that is not for me is against me? And if you're against him, if you're not one of his willing, loyal subjects, desperate to hear what he says, desperate to obey what he commands, he's against you because of your disloyalty to God and to him. Friend tonight, the one who was crucified and treated as dirt by man is the ruler of the nations. And he demands your loyalty. He demands your heart. He calls upon you to submit to him. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire he perish from the way if once his wrath begins to harden. You see, the one who was so shamefully judged and condemned is the God-appointed judge of all. The governor of the nations. And one day you're going to appear before him. And what is to become of you? How will you appear? Will you appear before him glad to see the one who died for the sins of his people? And will you bow and say, my Lord and my God? Because that is what you have done through life. Or will you come with fear and trembling, having to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord? Because every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a fearful thing to acknowledge that. But the judge, you see, will know whether you have been loyal. And if your loyalty has not been to him, if your confidence has not been in him, he will abhor. He will disown. He will despise you. He will treat you as that which is unclean and only fit for everlasting destruction. What a fearful enemy he will be. You can picture them mocking him, laughing round the cross. Oh, what a day when he comes in the glory of his power with his mighty angels to judge. There will be no mockery or laughter in that day. Behold, he cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And all kings of the earth shall wail because of him, especially those who pierced him. Friend, he experienced human affliction, but God didn't disown him. Do not disown the one who was despised by man. He is the only Savior. Perhaps you're here tonight and you know you need the Lord. The one thing that keeps you from closing with Christ is this. You struggle to cope with what people will say to you and say about you. They'll go on that you've become religious. They'll go on that you've been foolish. You don't know if you can cope. Because there's a cost in following Christ. You fear what men say. You fear being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, friend, remember he hears the prayer of the one who is afflicted. He does not despise the affliction of the afflicted. What is man's oppression, affliction, mockery, shame? Nothing. If you have the blessing, the commendation, the smile of God upon you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, God will deliver his people. He does not despise those who are afflicted by man for loyalty to Christ. Dear believer, do not be ashamed of Christ. People may mock you. And there's times when you struggle because standing for Christ in the workplace, in the home, in the family can be difficult and you can get worn down. But stand firm. Doesn't he warn? He who denies me, I will deny him. Do not deny him. But rather be unashamed of Christ. You may suffer affliction. But isn't it a light affliction compared to the glory that is to come? Christ was afflicted. But yet is the glory of being governor of the nations. What royal honor and glory is it? That's a destiny for God's people. Honor and glory with Christ. Do not be ashamed of him. A second thing. He not only experienced human affliction, he experienced self-affliction. Christ's self-affliction. What do we mean? Well, you remember that in the Old Testament, there were times when God's people were called to afflict their own souls. There was one day especially when that was the case, on the Day of Atonement. It was, according to Leviticus 16:29, a day for afflicting the soul. What happened in the Day of Atonement? It was a day when the people gathered once a year, and their sins and the sins of the nation were confessed over the head of a goat that was to be killed and sacrificed. And the blood presented before God as a way of atonement, that way of making peace with God. It was the day when the people were very conscious of their own sin. And being conscious of their own sin, They were to confess their sin and abhor themselves as those who had sinned against God and against His goodness and mercy. Well, you ask, how could Christ fit into that? Well, it's quite simple, really. Remember who Christ was. He was the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. He was the sin bearer. God appoints him to this role, this office of bearing, carrying the weight of responsibility of the sins of many, of the sins of his people. And there's Christ, the one who represents his people, the one who is one with his people. And he is the representative, the surety, the covenant head of his people, undertakes to become responsible for their sin. He's one with them. Just as when a man and a woman get married, all that belongs to the man becomes the wife's, and all that's the wife's becomes the man's. So Christ comes to share in the sins of his people, the one who never sinned. And he'd undertaken to become responsible for those sins. So there he is. Especially on the cross, the Lamb of God carrying the weight of the sins of his people. Remember the Day of Atonement, they confessed the sins over the beast. There was the priest, and he's pressing down upon the beast's head, as if he's transferring the sin to that beast. It was just a beast. His blood could do nothing to actually remove sin. It was a picture of the sins of God's people being reckoned or counted, imputed to Christ. So here he is. He knows he's a sin bearer. He knows he's responsible for the sins of all his people, because he had willingly undertaken to be responsible for them. And he feels the shame of that sin. Because sin is wrong. Sin is an abhorrence to God. Sin is uncleanness. Sin makes us worthy of death. And that's why he's crying out at the beginning, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet he's saying, "I know why. Thou art holy, thou that inhabitest Israel's praise." That's why God turns away his face, as it were, and doesn't listen to my crying, because he's holy and can't stand sin. You see, here he is. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. What happens when any of us, we see this faith in our children perhaps, but for any of us are caught red-handed in sin, doing something wrong? What are you doing there? We blush. And we look down at our feet. And we shift around. And we don't really want to look to the person in the eye who's caught us doing what's wrong. We cannot lift our eyes. What's happened? We've felt the shame. We've felt the guilt of our sin. And oh, how Christ, though he did not feel remorse and repentance, felt the shame of that sin, the horror of that sin, because he loved holiness, and he loved a good name, and he loved to please God. It was a day of afflicting the soul for him. And he felt the burden and the horribleness of being made sin.
Friend, have you seen what sin is? Have you felt how horrible sin is? Are you appalled at yourself when you think of things that you think, things that you do, things that you've said? You feel bad, perhaps because you've hurt others and wronged others. Have you felt bad because you've sinned against God, the lawgiver, the judge, the God who is good to you, whose mercy has come to you day by day, the God who made you for himself and for his glory? Have you felt the foolishness of sin, the uncleanness of sin? Have you afflicted your soul? And have you, with grief and hatred of sin, turned from it? Recoiling from it, wanting to be done from it, resolved to depart from it? Do you know what it is to afflict your own soul? Is that a proper response? To agree with God. Sin is horrible. Sin is uncleanness. Sin is vile. It's against God as well as against my good. And if you cried out in mercy, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Ah, well, listen, there's encouragement here. He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. There's Christ praying for deliverance. Lord, deliver me. Yes, he knows that he's a sin bearer. But God has said to him, you bear their sins, and I will deliver you. They're saying, I'm a sinner. Show that I have never sinned, but I am acceptable. Was he not justified in the Spirit when he rose again from the third day, declared to be the Son of God with power by the Holy Spirit himself? There's the resurrection, the proof that he was no sinner, that he wasn't worthy of death. Why did he rise? Because the grave couldn't hold him. Because he'd exhausted the curse that sin deserves. Because in his actions, he was pleasing God. Although he had to bear the sin and the curse that sin deserves. He wasn't despised. He wasn't abhorred. God did not so hide his face from him, never to respond. There was darkness, but there was light again at the end. And there was a resurrection, saying, this man is the holy, divine Messiah who's dealt with sin. He's dealt with all the sins of his people. Friend, it's good to feel the horribleness of sin. It's good to feel the broken over sin. And be assured of this from Scripture. The afflicted's prayer he will not scorn. All kindness shall be on record. If for generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. Because he is one who hears the prayers of penitent sinners. Who does he look to? Tonight, are you broken over your own sin and you think there is no hope? You cry out to mercy, for mercy to God in Christ. You look to the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Scripture tells you, to this man will I look. Here's the one who I regard. Here's the one who I delight in. The one who is humble and of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. You tremble at God's word because you fear God And you see how it exposes your sin. It humbles you. And it produces a contrite, penitent spirit. Well, be sure of this. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Have you afflicted your own soul? Those who afflict their own souls, look into Christ, will never be afflicted by God the way he was, the way Christ was. They have passed from condemnation to life in Christ. But beware. If you will not break your own heart and afflict your own soul, you'll find that God will abhor you one day. The day will come when you will cry out for mercy, relief of some sort. God will not hear. The rich man wasn't given a drop of water, and you'll be given no relief either. And yes, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be spiritual agonies. There will be vain regrets. Vain because they don't lead anywhere. They don't give any relief. You'll be exposed to contempt. Everlasting contempt and shame. Friend, don't ignore sin. It's good to afflict the soul. Because the afflicted soul, the self-afflicted soul, is a soul that God hears and brings the healing balm of Christ to and saves. One of the thirdly, he experienced divine affliction. He experienced divine affliction. The Jews said he's afflicted of God. Well, their ideas were wrong. The reasons he said that were wrong. But he was afflicted by God. Because it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. There on the cross, he was afflicted by God. There he is overruling all things. So that nothing happened in the close of his life, but for the plan and the purpose of God, fulfilling the prophecies of Scripture. And we're told that it pleased him to bruise him. He cried out, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." He pours out justice on the sin bearer, because he is bearing the sins of men, and he must be punished. The sin is going to be dealt with. It must be punished. Either in the sinner or in his substitute in Christ. And he felt the agonies of being forsaken. So we have in verse 1. Why hast thou forsaken me? We find that the Lord deals with. The Lord will not look on him. As he is there bearing the sin of many. All the sins of his people upon him. And he pours out the condemnation that sin deserves. There he is suffering, not just physically but spiritually. More than anyone could bear. He's only able to endure because he is the God-man upheld by the Holy Spirit. And eventually he gives his life. And yet the one who's afflicted at the same time is the one who God did not abhor or despise. He, when he cried unto him, he heard. What do we find? There's a glorious resurrection. He's enthroned as governor among the nations, and a seed shall serve as due to him. He shall have a people who will serve him. In other words, God didn't leave him there on the cross. He didn't leave him in the grave. He rises that he might be the Savior of sinners. So what does that tell us? The Lord will accept all who come to him through Christ. He's a mighty Savior who dealt with sin. He's a mighty Savior who endured all that sin deserves, that all who trust in him cannot be condemned. God's justice has been satisfied for all who trust in him. Then are you looking to him? Are you trusting in him to be your sin bearer? Then sin is dealt with fully, completely in Jesus Christ, because he didn't despise him. He didn't leave him there to that perpetual destruction on the cross. His justice was satisfied. And today he's the exalted Savior. And for all who trust in him, they shall never experience this divine affliction. Yes, at times God chastises his people. And he will chastise them. That would be hard. No one likes being rebuked, being chastised. Sometimes we feel it. But they will never be punished. But friend, if you're not in Christ, and the day is coming when that he is going to pour out that judgment upon sin that he poured out in Christ. He said, there's still sin left your account. There is still sin that demands justice. God has pronounced the curse and his judgment and eternal condemnation upon the sinner. Friend, if you go on with sin to your account, he will demand payment and an eternity of suffering. An eternity of punishment will never exhaust his curse or satisfy his law. But you have sinned against an infinitely glorious and holy God, so unjustifiably, so wrongly. Friend, listen to the cross. As it preaches to you the gospel, as it warns you of your need of a sinner, as it calls you to brokenness of heart, and it says to you, for those who trust in Christ, there is mercy and forgiveness. Let your prayer be, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And lay hold of God's promise that there is that he is the one who forgives the sin of the penitent. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him. To our God, he will abundantly pardon. You see, those who afflict themselves because of their sin, they're heard, they're delivered. You do that, and you will know deliverance from sin and condemnation. You refuse, and the one who was afflicted and heard, the governor of the nation, he will judge and condemn. God forbid that you should go on in unbelief. Listen to the cross as it preaches your need of Christ, and come to him tonight. Let us pray.